Please turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 20. You'll notice that we're not in 1 Kings this morning. In fact, when I came a little late to our pastoral staff meeting and the pastoral staff had just read the sermon passage for this morning, I was accused of using all of you as guinea pigs because this is the passage I've been asked to preach this coming week on General Assembly in Dallas. Thought it would be good for us to spend some time in the passage already this morning. Good for me, at least, and hopefully also for you. Well, Acts chapter 20, beginning at verse 17, tells the story of Paul's farewell address to the Ephesian elders. And the main point I want to make this morning is very simple, that there is something more precious than life itself, which is the proclamation of the gospel of the grace of God. I think maybe the first time that I was introduced to this principle was in the kindergarten class at the Wheaton Christian Grammar School in Wheaton, Illinois. Every day we would sit in our chairs. I would sit between, as I remember it, Carol and Deborah, and we would gather around the teacher, and she would encourage us in spiritual things. She would often tell us a Bible story, and I remember her telling us on one occasion the story of five missionaries who had gone to South America with the gospel and had been killed for their faith in Christ. This was Jim Elliot and the other famous martyrs at the hands of the Aucca Indians. That had happened 15 years before I was in kindergarten, but Miss Killett made it sound like it was only yesterday. And so just at the time that I was beginning to learn the gospel itself, I was also being taught that that gospel is more important, more precious, more valuable, more worthy of whatever we would expend to preach it, even than life itself. Well, here in Acts chapter 20, there are many precious things that are presented for our consideration. All of them were precious to the Apostle Paul. They ought also to be precious to us. I think, for example, of what Paul says in verse 27. He talks about his privilege to proclaim the whole counsel of God. That's my ambition in the ministry of this church. It's my privilege to proclaim the whole counsel of God, everything from the creation to the consummation, preaching through whole books of the Bible, as many as we have time for, preaching the whole counsel of God, how precious that is in the life of a church. Or think of the precious charge that Paul gives to the elders in verse 28. He tells them to pay careful attention to themselves and to the flock. And what a precious principle that is, that before any man can take good spiritual care of others, that he must shepherd his own soul, growing in the Word, growing in prayer, growing in love for Christ and for other people. How precious that is. Or think of the very precious principle of stewardship that you find at the end of verse 35, that it is more blessed to give than to receive. These are the words of Jesus himself, but also it's the story of his life, giving himself away for our salvation. Now he invites us to give ourselves away for his sake. What a precious principle of stewardship that is. Or look at the end of the passage and see these precious tears that the elders shed when Paul tells them that they will never see him again. When he had said these things, verse 36, he knelt down and he prayed with them all, and there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. These men were spiritual warriors. They had planted a church in the city of Ephesus, which was one of the pagan centers of worship in the ancient world. And yet for all of their boldness and courage, they were very tender-hearted, sweet in their affections for Paul as their pastor, their church planter, the man who had brought them to Christ. And so the tears, how precious they were, flowed freely as they said goodbye to Paul until glory. But of all of the things in this passage that might be precious to us, and certainly were precious to Paul, the most precious is what is mentioned in verse 24. And here Paul uses the word for precious, a word for something valuable, something of great worth. And that precious thing here is the gospel of the grace of God and our privilege in proclaiming it to the world. And so Paul says, I do not account my life of any value or as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Now, I believe that Paul's calling as an apostle is also our calling as a church. And we can say the same thing he said, that we have been called to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And further, that calling ought to be more precious to us even than our very lives. Now, when Paul said that this was precious to him, I think he was telling the truth. He was not making here some idle boast, because he had done this very thing. He had been all about preaching the gospel of the grace of God. And he talks about it that here. He reminds the Ephesians of what he had done. Verse 20, he says that he had taught them everything that was profitable, everything they needed to know for growing in Christ. It says further that he had taught in the marketplace, out in public, out in the city streets. And also in verse 20, he says, from house to house, preaching the word of God to them in their own homes. And he had preached across cultural lines. He speaks here of the Jews and also the Greeks. And he says that he had preached in verse 21, he had preached repentance. He had preached about sin and our need to repent. He had also preached about grace and faith in Jesus Christ. He had preached all of that. He had preached the good news of salvation through the death and through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Paul indeed had testified to the gospel of the grace of God. And he had done so without any regard for his personal safety. In verse 19, he refers in a general way to the trials that he had suffered in Ephesus and also to the various plots that had been taken against his life. And even now, he says in verse 23, the Holy Spirit was warning him in every city that afflictions were awaiting him. And yet, Paul kept preaching the gospel through hardship and difficulty, through shipwreck and storm, through prison and persecution, and even through various attempts on his own life, Paul continued to preach the gospel of the grace of God. And so what he said in verse 24 was absolutely true. He did not account his life of any value if only he could do this one thing that God had called him to do, which was to preach the gospel. And I believe this is our calling as well as the church of Jesus Christ. And as we are called to be true to the scriptures and true to the great theology of the Reformation that these scriptures teach, we are also called to be obedient to the great commission Christ has given to go into all the world and preach the gospel. This is our calling as we plant churches in the city of Philadelphia, planting churches that in turn will plant other churches, and they in turn will plant still other churches until Jesus comes again. This is part of our fulfillment of this calling. We proclaim the gospel across cultures, to the immigrant communities of Philadelphia, to international students through our own ministry, and to the unreached people groups of the world as God gives us the opportunity. This is our work of preaching the gospel. We proclaim it to children. We proclaim it to college students. We proclaim it to senior citizens. In fact, it's been exciting in recent weeks to begin to talk together and to pray about the reopening of the graduate hospital as a rehab facility. That's another opportunity for us to do gospel work, particularly with older people in our own community. This is the work that we do in the church and in the city. And we are doing all of that. But I would ask you to consider whether the proclamation of the gospel is really worth more to us even than life itself. I wonder about that. I wonder about that as I consider the decisions we make with what to do with our lives and the things that God has given to us. I wonder about it as I look at our membership statistics as a church. We continue each year to welcome new members into our fellowship, but not very many that are coming for the first time having professed faith in Jesus Christ. Some, and we praise God for every one of them. In fact, the scriptures tell us that the angels rejoice in heaven more for one who is coming to Christ than for all the others who already know him. And yet I wonder if this is really the fruit of a church that believes that preaching the gospel is worth more even than life itself. I think if we're honest, we would have to admit sometimes proclaiming the gospel isn't even precious enough for us to take the time to build a good relationship with a neighbor or to get personally involved with people who are homeless, as the people like the people who will be coming to worship here this afternoon, or to get involved in prison ministry personally. Not even precious enough for us to risk the ridicule of someone at school or at church or in the workplace. Sometimes the gospel isn't even precious enough for us to do something as simple as invite a friend to church, or to turn off the computer for a few minutes to pray for the lost, or to send a message of encouragement to a gospel partner that is probably doing the kind of work in a place where we ourselves might not even be brave enough to go. Could we at least do that? And yet sometimes the gospel isn't even precious enough for that. Can you say that it is more precious to you than life itself? Where does it come on the list? At the top? Or somewhere further down? Somewhere after surviving the latest economic downturn? Or getting the job or the relationship that you think you've always wanted? Maybe even just getting out of school for the summer, maybe that's at the top of the list right now. But what is it that is more precious to you than anything else? And I think most of us need to move the gospel farther up the list. And it will help us, therefore, to let the Word of God minister to us. And particularly from Acts 20 at verse 24, where we see at least three reasons why the preaching of the gospel should be more precious to us than life itself. They're reasons that were good enough for Paul. I think they ought to be good enough for us. And the first reason proclaiming the gospel is precious is because God is precious. Notice precisely what Paul says. This is the gospel of the grace of God. Now, I'll say more about the gospel and more about grace in a moment, but just let's consider, first of all, that this is the gospel of the grace of God. The only place in the New Testament where this particular phrase is used, where we are told in so many words that this gospel is the of God gospel. That it is the gospel given to us by God Himself. He is the supreme ruler of the universe, the majestic and sovereign God. He is Lord of heaven and earth. He is worshipped by all the angels. He is the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He is the God who has given us this gospel. It is His gospel. And what could be more precious to us than something that comes from a mighty and awesome God? A few weeks ago, a college student came to ask me some questions about spiritual things. Somebody had given him a Bible. That's one of the simple things that you do when the gospel is precious to you. You give a friend the copy of the Scriptures. Someone had done that in his life. He had begun to spend a little bit more time with Christian friends. He had, in fact, just that weekend had gone on a Christian retreat. And yet, even before this, he had wanted to come in and talk to me and get some answers to some of his questions. And as we began, he said, I need to tell you what's happened to me this weekend. It's something very strange. I'm not sure I understand it myself. You probably won't understand it either. But we were reading the Bible, even from the Old Testament, and it seemed like God was speaking directly to me. It was relevant for my life. And I said, well, I think I can understand that. I've had that experience once or twice myself. I talked with him about what I believe the Holy Spirit was doing in his life. And he seemed so very close to committing his life to Christ, I said, I have to ask you, are you a Christian? Are you a follower of Christ? He said, no, I'm not. He said, I haven't repented of my sins yet. I know I need to do that. And I haven't asked Jesus to be my Lord and Savior, words to that effect. So then I asked him the obvious question after that. I said, what's holding you back? What's hindering you? What's keeping you from taking that step? You seem very close to that. And he said, well, really, my difficulty right now is that I don't know how to pray. And so we talked about it. The difficulty became apparent. It wasn't what you might have thought, that he didn't know the words to use, that he needed somebody to walk him through a kind of sinner's prayer for salvation. No, his difficulty was that he knew that if he prayed, he would actually be speaking to God. That would be acknowledging the existence of God, God's claim on his life. He said, if I'm going to speak to God like that, I know it involves a whole life of service to him. I know it means everything, my whole life after this. And you see, he understood very well what is at stake in coming into our relationship with God. When we talk about the gospel, it is the of God gospel. It is the gospel that brings you into a relationship with the living God. And he would be dealing directly with that God if he came to the point of prayer. And do you see, this is one of the reasons why proclaiming the gospel is so precious. It's God's gospel. We're dealing with the ultimate spiritual reality. It's not just another item on our spiritual to-do list. It is a way of helping people enter a saving relationship with the eternal God. And here in verse 28, Paul emphasizes the connection between God and the gospel in what I think is a very dramatic way. Verse 28, he reminds these elders that the church where they serve was bought with God's very own blood. The church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. Now, the apostle could just as well have said that it was the blood of Christ. I mean, that's the way the New Testament usually speaks. But here it says that the church was obtained with the blood of God. It's telling us the great price that was paid for redemption, the personal investment that God has made in our salvation. But whatever blood was shed on the cross, it was nothing less than the blood of God. I am reminded of this each year as we receive elders, ordaining and installing them to the ministry of 10th Church at the end of January. This is one of the verses I always read as part of the charge, that our elders are called to keep watch over themselves and over the flock. And this is the flock that it is, purchased with the very blood of God. And as I come to that end of that verse, I look over the shoulders of the elders and I see all of you. And I say in my heart, now here is the church. It was bought with the very blood of God. How precious is it to God? How precious ought it therefore be to me? Precious not simply because of the many gifts that we have or the beauty of our friendships or anything else, but this supreme value has been placed on us that we are purchased with the very blood of God. How precious then is this gospel? When people come to faith in Christ, as that student did, by the way, sometimes I get accused of not finishing the story, but I was practically checking my watch the next couple of days. I thought it could be any minute, and it was just a couple of days later. He gave his life to Christ, and what happens is he enters into a relationship with God, the God of the universe, a relationship that will last for all eternity. And I wonder, therefore, what response you will give to this great God who has offered his own blood for your salvation. This is the precious gospel that we are called to proclaim. Now, it is also a gracious gospel. Here is a second reason why it ought to be more precious to us than life itself. It is the gospel, notice, of the grace of God. Proclaiming the gospel is precious because grace is precious. Now, when I use the word gracious, as Paul does, what I mean is that the gospel is undeserved. It is unmerited. In the gospel, God is doing something for us that we cannot do for ourselves. Literally, the gospel simply means good news. That's the vocabulary here. When you hear the word gospel, you can just think this is the good news. And the good news here is that God has given us a free gift of salvation, something we could never gain for ourselves. We are dead in our sins, but God makes us alive. We are unrighteous, but God makes us righteous. We're unsanctified, but God makes us holy. We are mortal, and yet God will raise us up to eternal life. This is the grace of God. Every doctrine of salvation is a doctrine of the grace of God. It's by grace that we're regenerated and justified and sanctified and glorified. It's all grace from beginning to end, and all of that grace is found in Jesus Christ. It's his death that gives us life, his perfect life of obedience that provides righteousness, his holiness that sanctifies us. It's his resurrection, the power of his empty tomb that will bring us to glory. You see, it's all the grace of God in Christ from beginning to end. How precious that is for our own salvation. I think of the words that John Newton wrote in his famous hymn, Amazing Grace. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. But of course, it's not just that hour that grace is precious. It's every hour since then and every hour from now until forever. Every hour is an hour for the grace of God. Nothing we ever receive from him is ever deserved. It's all because of his grace. I'm sometimes reminded of this in my daily prayers, God's grace for our own salvation. Because my favorite prayer for starting the day, and some of you may remember this from when I preached through the Gospel of Luke, my favorite prayer is the one that the tax collector offered at the temple. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. It's a prayer of absolute need and dependence upon the grace of God. And as I was lying in bed a few weeks ago at night, burdened by various concerns, it occurred to me that there is another word that God speaks to me at the end of the day that brings that need for grace to its completion and fulfillment, a word of grace that answers my prayer for mercy. And I was thinking of the word that the Father spoke to the Son more than once, a word of approval and blessing. You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased. Now that's the word of the Father to the Son, but it's also the word of the Father to every believer in Christ. Because if you are trusting in Jesus Christ, then you are under the favor of God. You are His son, His daughter, not because you deserve it, but because of God's grace. And so the Father says the same thing to you. He says it to me. He says it to all of us in spite of all our failure and sin. You are my beloved. That is God's grace for us in salvation. But now if we have received that grace, that's much too precious to keep to ourselves. We need to share it with others. And when we think of what it means to share the grace of God, I can't help but think of a very dramatic story that many of us heard earlier this year from one of the orphanages that we support in Liberia. Some of you may not have heard the story, others have, but you won't mind hearing it again. A couple of years ago, as a group of refugees was fleeing from Monrovia, that's the capital city, there's been civil war in Liberia, it's been terrible suffering in recent decades, and a group of refugees was running out through the bush country, and they happened upon a strange sight. They saw a woman there who was lying dead in the dust, but she had a little child still tied to her back, and the child was still alive. People could hardly believe it. They certainly didn't think the child had any much hope of surviving, but they of course, couldn't leave a baby out there in the wilderness, so they took the child with them. And the baby was able to hold on long enough to get emergency feeding from the Red Cross. The people familiar with the situation gave the little boy an appropriate name. They called him Survivor. The next couple of years, Survivor went from one person to another, various people, caring people, looking after him as well as they could, but eventually it became apparent no one really had the resources to provide for him and give him a good education. And so word came to the orphanage about this little boy, and would they please come and visit? And the director of the orphanage did that. He did some interviews, conducted some medical testing, and at the end of all of that, he said he would be back in a few days to take Survivor to his new home. One thing that came up in that conversation was very striking. He spoke to the old man who was involved there and in the home where the boy was living, and he asked the old man, "Look, are there any toys, any special toy that he would like to bring with him to keep him company in his new home?" "No," the old man said, "he doesn't have any toys. But I'm sure if someone gave him a toy, he would play with it." And so it was that when he came to the orphanage, toys and all, he was received into a loving home. And there he was given a new name. They don't call him Survivor anymore. They call him Benjamin, which means son of my right hand. And a few days after that, another unexpected blessing. The president of Liberia was driving through the neighborhood in her entourage, and the children heard the commotion. They ran outside. She stopped to greet them, and in fact, we received the picture of little Survivor reaching up and shaking the hand of the president of Liberia. His first week in his new home, he was already meeting royalty. Well, what a marvelous story that is of the grace of God, a kind of living illustration of so many of the great truths of God's grace. This is what God does for us. He finds us in our lost and needy situation, doomed to die, and He rescues us and He nurses us back to life and health. He places us in a loving home. We look forward to the day when we will meet royalty for ourselves in the kingdom of God. He gives us a new name. He refers to us as His own sons and daughters. But even for all of that, to me, that wasn't the best part of the story, although that's all good. Now, the best part to me was something that happened before Survivor went to the orphanage. He was very excited about what the people had said, that he would have a new home and so forth. And during those days when he was waiting for the director to return, he would, from time to time, hear an automobile somewhere in the neighborhood, and he would run outside and he would say, "Those are my people. Those are my people." Well, it made me think of something someone from this church had said a few years before. A woman who had been very involved in the Liberia project, she had helped to pack the barrels that we were shipping over there, but hadn't really fully understood what God was doing in this ministry until Dr. McDowell came back and he had videotapes of the children. And she saw the videotapes and she said, "Now those are our children." And do you see the way that God is connecting through His grace the people that He is saving? This little boy is saying, "Those are my people," and those are His people, and they are His people partly because we have said to Him, "You are our child." This is the grace that God works out in the world as His gospel is proclaimed. And as this gospel is proclaimed, it helps people experience the precious grace of God in a way that changes their lives forever. And not just their lives, also our lives. Well, there is a third reason why proclaiming the gospel should be more precious to us than life itself. It's God's gospel. It's a gracious gospel. And finally, it is a gospel that Jesus Himself has given us. The gospel is precious because Jesus is precious. Now notice how Paul describes his ministry of proclamation. Look again at verse 24. He calls this ministry a ministry that I have received from the Lord Jesus. His mission to the world is not his own initiative. It's something that he has received as a sacred trust, and it has come to him from Jesus Himself. Now, I recognize we're not in exactly the same position as Paul. We don't have quite the same calling to be the apostle to the Gentiles that he had. Most of us haven't been on the Damascus Road and seen the risen Christ the way that Paul saw him. And yet it remains true that we have been called to proclaim the gospel, and further, that it is Jesus Himself that has given us this calling. Many of you may not be very familiar with our Presbyterian Book of Church Order, but I can tell you that it has a wonderful beginning. The first two words are Jesus Christ. And it goes on to explain how His majestic authority is now exercised in the world through the ministry of His church. Now, I'm not sure I would have done that way. I'm not sure I would give to the church the responsibility of doing God's work in the world. In fact, I was recently hearing something that Dorothy Sayers once said. She said that Christ has undergone three humiliations. The first was His humiliation of becoming a human being in His incarnation. The second was the humiliation of His sufferings on the cross. And then the third is His humiliation in the world today. He has given His precious gospel to fallen human beings with the task of proclaiming it to the world. That even that is a kind of humiliation for the Son of God. And yet, that is God's wisdom. He has given this calling to the church, and we should never think of the church, therefore, as some kind of merely religious organization. We certainly shouldn't think of pastoral ministry as a kind of professional career. This is a sacred calling. The Savior of the world personally has entrusted to us the precious gospel, and so it is in the name of Jesus that we go out into the world to preach the gospel of His grace. And I want to say what hope that gives us as we suffer through all of the hard trials we face in ministry. What struggles do you face in proclaiming the gospel? What burden of a broken heart do you feel as you look around and see all the suffering and struggle of a lost and fallen world, the racial division, the broken relationships, the families that are falling apart, and all of the struggle and difficulty that you have in ministering to those needs? You sometimes feel overwhelmed by the needs of the poor and the lost. Do you grow weary of conflict in the church? Or maybe it's simply a matter of being disappointed with your own slow progress in growing in the love and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. These are struggles that we all face at one time or another. But whatever struggles you have, whatever they may be, remember that Jesus Himself has called you to this ministry. The same Jesus who lived for you, offering perfect obedience to the Father, and died for you, offering his blood for your sins, and also lives for you, raised to the right hand of God. This same Jesus has sent you to proclaim his gospel, and more than that, has promised to go with you wherever you go. And so even now, Jesus has grace for you in every trial, not just the help you need in proclaiming the gospel. I mean, who really is sufficient for that, but for every situation in life? I wonder, do you believe this? And do you understand what Jesus is doing for you right now? He is raised to the right hand of God. He is exalted over angels and over heaven and earth. And in that exalted position, he stands before the Father and he prays for you. He intercedes for you. This is his eternal calling. And recently, as I was wrestling with a spiritual burden, I said, Lord, you know, it would really encourage me to think right now that even one person is praying about this particular situation. And no sooner had that thought crossed my mind, I realized there is someone praying for me. There always is. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And he is praying for you. He is interceding for you in ministry and in all of the other things that you face in life. And I think that is enough. I think it's enough for me. I pray it is enough for you. That the same Jesus who has given you a gospel to proclaim will empower you to proclaim that gospel. And I think when you know that Jesus is enough for you, you have the courage to persevere in the work that God has called you to do to the very end. Not holding on to your own life as the most precious thing you have, but giving away the precious gospel of Jesus, and as you give the gospel away, giving yourself away. This was Paul's ambition. He speaks of it here, doesn't he? He realizes the gospel is so precious, and he wants to finish the course. He wants to complete the race. He wants to proclaim this precious gospel to the end of his days. And Paul did that. We know that from the end of Acts. It's a dramatic ending. Paul's in prison in Rome, and yet it says that he's preaching the gospel boldly and without hindrance. He continues to preach the gospel. We also know it from 2 Timothy. That's the last letter that Paul wrote to these Ephesians under the care of Timothy, their pastor, and he said, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. And some of those elders surely would have remembered this farewell discourse, and they would have said, yes, that was his ambition. He wanted to finish the race, and now he's telling us he is finishing that race. I wonder, how well will you finish? Well, I think it depends on what you think is truly precious. I love the way that one of the young people of this church wrote to me about what is truly precious earlier this year. It was in relation to our capital campaign. You know, we have various projects we're hoping to complete, but the primary goal has been growth in faith, growth in prayer, growth in stewardship. And a girl from the sixth grade wrote to me to tell me what she was learning. She said, "The Children's Capital Campaign has shown me a lot about sacrifice. I have seen how working for God can bring me more joy than doing things for myself. When you spend an hour making cards for the church, you can think of the joy that that is going to bring to the person who receives it. But after spending an hour playing video games or something like that, you don't have anything to show for all your time. Nothing," she said, "that will give you joy when you are dying." If you want to have joy when you're dying, and more than that, joy when you are living, then give your life to proclaiming the precious gospel of Jesus Christ. That's worth more than life itself. Our Father in heaven, we give you praise for this precious gospel, for the privilege of being entrusted with it. Lord, we pray that by your grace it would become more precious to us, so that we would be more faithful in proclaiming it. Lord, indeed, we pray that we might come to the place where it means more to us than our very lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.